This morning's message is called That Which Matters Now, More and Most. The scripture reading is from Philippians 1, and then we'll be looking at various texts throughout the message. And today's message is delivered by Pastor Irving Huang, who's a friend of ours from the Baptist Church. And he's here today with his wife, Roz, as well. So later, do make them feel welcome at home. But before Pastor Irving comes to introduce himself a bit more and to deliver the message, right now we would like to go to our scripture reading from Philippians 1, and I'll invite Brother Albert to come and deliver the reading.
Good morning, church. This morning's reading is from Philemon 1, 8 to 22. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back for ye forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. And this is the word of God. Thank you.
Hello, good morning, Praise EFC. All right, this is the time for me to do a little bit of self-introduction. I'm Pastor Irving. I'm here with my wife, Ross. And just a little bit of information. You know, I wasn't always in ministry. I was a part of the secular world before. I was working in China and Vietnam. But the Lord, you know, met me sometime in my life and took a different direction, led me down the path of ministry, which I've been involved in for the last 9 to 10 years, of which the 7 years of which I've been in pastoral ministry in a local Baptist church known as Ling Kwang Baptist Church. But I've since taken a break within this year, just for some time of rest, sabbatical and restoration. And so during this time, you know, I met up with your Pastor Leon, you know, just to catch up on old times. And then he said, you know, Pastor Irving, would you, if you're free, why don't you share with my congregation? And I said, yeah, sure, I'd love to. And so he said, okay. And of course, you know, how much time the sermon? He said, 30 to 40 minutes. And thinking, he said 30 minutes out of his love for you, 40 minutes out of his love for me. But I tell you the truth, you know, out of my love for you, I'm going to ask maybe for more than 40 minutes. But bear with me. You know why? Because I'm so excited to share God's word with you. Maybe because I'm a bit of a traditional Baptist, we tend to preach longer than expected. Okay, but you know, I'm excited because I'm going to share with you from this letter called Philemon. Right? I'm excited because it's so easily overlooked. It's actually a really short letter found in this big book. But if we really give it the time and attention, I tell you, within it, you can draw a principle that talks and draws much attention to what Christian living is all about. And that's what we really want to do today. It's like the spine of a book, like the backbone of a body. If you really see what it does, it can actually draw all the different parts of Scripture together to show what gospel living looks like. Right? To do that, before I begin, let me just enter into a short time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we enter this time. It is your time. It is a time for us to open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to receive. This is how we worship. And Lord, Father, your word continue to do that work, that seed you've planted in our hearts. May it bear fruit. Especially this time, this morning, we continue to worship you with our hearts, our minds, our very souls. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I want to share with you, you already know the topic, that which matters now more and most. But to do this, I want to share with us first the reality that all of us find ourselves in. Guess where are we now together in this moment? In a time of March. You know what that does? It reminds us that, hey, New Year's just went by. Chinese New Year just went by. And the first quarter is about to go by. And what it really reminds us is, well, time really goes by very fast, and time is of an essence. And you know what? With so much things to do on our mind to achieve, we always find ourselves busy, 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 and we find ourselves naturally doing something that we do, prioritizing. Right? What that matters now more and most gets compiled into this timetable, into this list that we have, and what gets to the top of that list gets our most attention. And some of you, I'm sure you already planned for your year ahead, your goals, your objectives, what your sales targets are. Some of you, oh, I want to lose weight like me, you know, it's a goal, whether I achieve it or not, but you got to plan for it. Some of you know what your month is going to look like. I'm sure some of you tomorrow, you know exactly how your day is going to look like. And so prioritizing, you know, that's what our mind does when we get busy and tak 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 tak. You know, the mental calculator gets to work. So much so that we often coin out this phrase, and I think most of you will be familiar with, putting it on the back burner and not the front. You know, where does this picture come from? For those of you who like Master Chef, Iron Chef, or The Chef, you know that this actually comes from a picture, an image of a very chaotic restaurant kitchen. I tell you, it's chaos. I enjoy watching that kind of chaos, you know, because, you know, the orders keep coming in, and then suddenly the chef, he's the one who has to make the decision. He only has like four or six fires in front of him, but he has to decide which dishes have to come first, cook later, put off the stove. He gets to have to decide which ones he has to give his utmost attention by putting it to the front burner. Those that are less, put it on the back burner. And guess what? That's just how our lives look like. I know you guys are very busy, and then you're always managing this chaos. And so you must decide. So the question is, in what we are prioritizing, we have to ask ourselves constantly, what matters now, what matters more, and what matters the most? So what are you prioritizing? Is it your career? Is it your sales target? The objectives that you want to meet? Ministry? Right? That can be something that we also prioritize. But the real question I want to ask, Is that truly that which matters now more and most? Is that what God really wants us to place in our front burner of our lives, where we give the most attention? So that's what I hope to answer for us today, where we really want to take a deeper look at our priorities. And, you know, talking about priorities, now a lot of times we take our shaping of our thoughts, our ideas, and influence from the world. But of course, we as a people of God, we want to do it right. We want to go back to God's shaping by His word, will, and way. And so we're going to go back to Scripture to this to understand what priorities ought to be done or look like according to God's will and way. And going back to Scripture, we want to talk about priorities in busyness. I think the first person I would go to is Paul. And you see this picture, some of you might understand and be able to identify who is Paul. Now, Paul in Scripture Why I want to go to him is because if we had that kind of life Paul had, I think it would be overwhelming. He always had something he had to do. If he's not preaching, he's teaching. He's not teaching, he's establishing churches, visiting churches, making collection, planning for ministry. He is surviving shipwrecks, venomous bites, all the while he's in prison also, surviving and persecution. All amidst, he's still writing letters. So you want to talk about busy? I think Paul is incredibly busy. But yet, even though he had such a pattern in his life, even though with such a busy life, Scripture reveals to us that Paul still held on to a certain priority close to his heart. He has clear priorities, and we see that being revealed in the letter of Philemon, where he writes to a personal friend with a personal concern for a personal agenda. And that's what is going to be revealed in Philemon. So going to Philemon, we're going to understand, okay, what is this letter dealing with? Well, to do that, we first want to understand who's involved in this letter. So the first obvious one, I just clue you in. Let me read it for you. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of the good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, it's a bit of a long introduction, but I underlined some parts just for us to capture, to know a little bit about Philemon. From this, we can see that Paul treats him like a fellow worker. He's a fellow ministry worker, a laborer that Paul trusts in the Lord. It's inferred here that Philemon, he hosts a congregation, a church in his house. So it's very likely that he has ended up being a church elder. It could be a cell group leader or could be a church leader, but he is in leadership in the Lord. He has love. He has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want to pay attention to is Paul always uses the word of love with him. He calls him beloved, and he treats him like my brother. And so this is a person that Paul truly loves, cares for. But even in writing this letter to Philemon, he's not the only person that he's pulling into this picture. Who else is Paul engaging here? Well, he follows up to reveal this, verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And so we see, hey, Paul is bringing in somebody else called Onesimus. And now for reasons, right, that has been revealed to us in this letter, Onesimus was apparently, for reasons, employed before, under the employment of Philemon. Right? He was a servant to Philemon, but for reasons, that relationship has been separated. Philemon finds himself away from Onesimus. Onesimus distances himself. He went to Paul. He became a believer. But more than that, Onesimus is now treated by Paul like a spiritual son. And that's why you see he's like a son, my child, whose father I became in imprisonment. So Onesimus became the disciple. He became a spiritual son. But more than that, I want us to see also that he has become very loved in the family of God. So what is Paul doing here with these two brothers? It's very clear. He says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Right, this is my desire. I am sending Onesimus back to you, Philemon. And so what we see, Paul, what are you doing with this letter? He wants these two brothers to meet. That is what Paul is doing here. He's creating a platform for these two brothers to meet. But not only that, he wants them to know that it is a priority to him. He wants them to meet, and he wants Philemon to know, hey, this is a priority. Now, how do we know that Paul wants this meeting to take place to be such a priority? Well, because he writes, in the way he writes, we know and can see that he's actually making a choice to sacrifice something for this to take place. You know, when you have a preference, what do? You sacrifice something else, right? That you think is less important. And so this is exactly what Paul is doing through his letter. What is he sacrificing? Verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. You know what Paul is saying here? You know, I would be so happy, so glad if Onesimus stayed here with me. You know, because he's a spiritual son. He's still his disciple. But more than that, he knows it will be beneficial, profitable for ministry. And guess what Paul loves to do? Ministry. He's been called to do ministry. And so he knows who needs and who will be useful for what he wants to do. And he said, I'll be so happy if Onesimus was with me. But not only would he be beneficial, Paul is very practical. And he gives the best reason for it, which we will see in this verse. But before I tell you, it's just like us, you know. When we want to do something, we tend to justify it with a reason. So it's like my wife, you know. You know, girls, when you all do shopping, it's like that one. You know, I said, dear, why you need another dress? Oh, dear, you don't know. This dress is a very special one. You cannot find it anywhere else. Only in this color and this price. So must get. So she justified. Hey, but guys, don't lie. I also the same. Yeah, why you need another keyboard? Oh, dear, you don't know. This one is for travel. You can fold one. Got Wi-Fi, Bluetooth. I only use it once, by the way. But you cannot beat it at this price. And so Paul is also here giving all the reasons, right? He said, oh, you know, he is here to serve me in prison. You know how much work I have to do. I'm limited in my prison. He can benefit me and not just me for the gospel. So that's his reason. Oh, Paul, ying liao. Win already. You give for the gospel. Who can argue? And it's true. The gospel, Paul's calling ministry, that is what it ought to make the priority. And if Paul said, you know, I'm just going to go ahead without you knowing Philemon, it would be justifiable. It would be reasonable. It would even be within my right as an apostle to do everything for the gospel. Wow. Sounds great, right? But yet, Paul made that choice to sacrifice having Onesimus with him to make sure that Onesimus was not away from Philemon. Paul saw that though his ministry work is important, and it is important, but in comparison to these two brothers meeting, it was not a priority then. The priority was these two meeting. Because we know this, because Paul emphasizes, I prefer to do nothing without your consent. That means on pause, you know, Chota Mate, I'm not going to do anything if I don't get your consent. And like, wow, really, Paul? You're going to stop? Why the pause? Why hesitate? Do you really need Philemon's consent? Approval? I mean, the relationship, isn't Paul the apostle and you're the believer? Isn't Paul your teacher? You're the disciple. Isn't Paul the one who is able to instruct you? Aren't you the one who's supposed to serve Paul? So why need your consent, right? And you know, for Paul, it's very amazing for him to say, I prefer to do nothing. Because, you know, Paul's the kind of person, I can do all things in Christ. He's the kind of person who say, I will be all things to men so that some will be saved. So he's not a kind who will fear men or really need men's approval. So what is it that Paul sees that will make him even hesitate, even for ministry? This is the real priority. Verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now we see what Paul really wants. More than fulfilling what he sees in front of him as important ministry, it is a reconciliation, the restoration of these two brothers. And he wants Philemon to receive, forgive, treat him now as a beloved brother forever. You know, from this, it's revealed that something may have happened between them. Now, the reason for the offense, some scholars, theologians, they argue about it, but in reality, it's still uncertain, because it says here, if he has wronged you at all, and that's a big if he has wronged you, if he owes you anything, charge to my account. And I think it's a bit ambiguous, because the concern is not about offense. The concern is about how you're treating each other in the love of Christ. But what is clear, even more so clear, it's not an offense, but there are the offended. It is clear that something was broken. Some people were hurt in the process. Some misunderstanding, some brokenness, some distance was created. That is something that is very clear. And clearer still, that though Onesimus could have been useful, and we are sure that he can be useful to Paul in ministry, Paul pursued reconciliation for the brothers, where even ministry work to Paul was not the highest priority. Paul knows his concern for ministry are important, yet that which matters right now to Paul are relationships. Relationships matter. Relationships matter, church. And you know, I might be thinking, hey, you know, maybe this is just a one-off thing by Paul. Church, I want to tell you that's not true. If you look at all the New Testament writers and the apostles, even how they write the letters, you go to not just Paul, we can go to John, we can go to Peter, we'll see that there is always a consistent emphasis of drawing attention back to the value and importance of relationships. You know, Corinthian church was full, those of you who know Corinthians, it's a chaotic church, yeah? They got a lot of issues, they got a lot of problems, a lot of sin, a lot of wrong doctrines about faith, hope. Paul had to go through a letter just dealing with the many issues that they were having. He had to deal with them. Hey, you know, use your gifts properly in a way. But this is what he said, right, in this line. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's not that faith and hope not important, no, very important, but the greatest. So that's a priority. It's revealed. Not just that. Peter also says something after he addresses the church. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. And you know, even John in his writing, you know, he's writing to somebody who thinks that they know God. And so John replies, oh, you know God? All right, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so, relationships, they do matter. And if you still have questions, you know, it's very interesting, there's one student of the law, he happened to come across this brilliant teacher, rabbi, called Jesus, and you know this. He knows all the law. You know how many laws there are in the Talmud in according to Jewish tradition? To us, we say, oh, maybe 10 laws. But the way they read scripture, they say there's 613 laws. That's crazy. And so he asked Jesus, you know, the teacher, and he says, oh, Jesus, which is the most important commandment? And you know this by heart. He says, well, first, love God with all your heart, soul, mind. And the next is to love your neighbor as yourself. You know what's the funny thing? He didn't say, first, you love God. Second, make sure you know how to preach. No. Make sure you know how to teach. No. Make sure that you memorize scripture. No. He didn't say, make sure you do generous works. Feed the widows. Feed the poor. Help the lame. He didn't say, go prepare for missions. He didn't say, he said, love your neighbor. That comes right next to it. The close second. And so that is how Jesus himself even prioritizes and values relationships. In fact, to hammer home this point, even after the 613 commandments and the laws, and Jesus decided to give one more commandment, not to add another burden, but give them as a reminder. What did the Lord give? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know what this means? You're not going to be identified by what you say. When you keep quiet and you live your life out for the Lord, people are going to look and say, oh, I know who your teacher is. I mean, you got to know who your teacher is. It is very important. Some of you, the world is your teacher. Without doing anything, people say, no, I cannot be. But yet, with how some of you live out your lives, people say, definitely, I know who he follows. That is what Jesus is saying. You don't need to carry an identity card. You don't need to tell people with your lips. You do it with your life. So that's what Jesus is saying. You know, in fact, in the pursuit of life, even for a godly one, you know, sometimes I wonder, have we even forgotten that God that we love and serve, that we pursue, is also a relational one? Do you know that? God is a relational God. He's a God of all relationships. It is found in his nature, in his being. For those of you who know the triune God, why do we see relational? God the Father loves the Son. God the Son loves the Father. And out of that relationship is the Holy Spirit of love. And that's the triune God. And not even in his nature of being, you can see it in God's creation itself, what he values and holds close to his heart. Now, I did some digging. I know you guys have been going through Genesis. And even from Genesis, the first chapter, I want to show you how you can see that come through. You know, when in the creation, you all know this, a quick recap. In the first 5 days, you know, God created the world. He created atmosphere. He created the land from the sea. He created the trees, the vegetation. Then he created sun, moon, stars. And then, of course, he created the animals in the sky, in the sea, and the land. And you know, after everything he created, what did he say? He saw that it was good. But on the sixth day, he said something very different. On the sixth day, he saw what he created and he said it was very good. Not just good, but very good. And on the seventh day, he didn't create. He stopped. He rested. He was done with creation. Wow, can you imagine? What did God see that was so good, so precious, so valuable that he decided, that's it, I'm done with creation. There's nothing more. I'm satisfied with all that has come to pass. What was the most precious thing that God brought into creation and enjoys the most in Genesis? Well, it says on the sixth day, what did he create? Man in his own image, both male and female. So was it because he was so satisfied and happy with the creation of men? Or men like me, very good. Or was it because of the creation of women? Man version 2.0, better processor, better graphics, maybe better AI. No, what came to creation together with men and women together was relationship. Relationship. Relationships came into creation on the sixth day. Then God said, yeah, this is beautiful. And guess what? Ever since, and if you read your scripture from Genesis 2, to Revelations 22, right? Very short passage. Genesis 2, all the way to Revelations 22. You will see that God always draws attention to relationship of man to him and man to man. You know, so valuable are relationships that man has with God and man has to each other that God paid the highest cost for it. You know this. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You know what that means? Our relationship with God and with one another continues into eternity. And that is what the Bible's all about. Relationships that last into eternity. So that is even in the gospel itself, church. You know, my sharing this morning with you is actually a very simple reminder. And you can take it from wherever you want, from scripture, from the letters, from the Old Testament, from the heart of God, from the nature of God. You'll see what it is that matters now more and most, and it is relationships. We know it matters to the disciples, to the family of God. We know it matters to Jesus, matters to God. But the question is, does it matter to you? Where does it matter to you? How much attention do you give to relationships that God has given to you in your life? You know, sometimes we're so busy with what we want to do, what we want to accomplish, that we forget to do the very thing we are called to do. You know, just last month, so busy. Why? Chinese New Year. Got to go marketing, got to prepare food, got to plan with my wife where to go and visit if I really want. Okay, I'm an introvert. My wife's an extrovert. And I'm really like, I'm very stressed by all this. She's saying, we got to go here. And I'm the one who drives. So I'm like, I know the routes. I know the timing. And so, of course, I said something, you know, to express that, you don't be silly. Listen to me. Of course, in my mind, it probably went, dear, don't be silly, lah. Listen to me. But I think it came out, don't be silly, listen to me. Ah. So that's probably how it is. And, you know, God bless my wife. She knows, I think I'm right. And she said, yeah, okay, I think you're right. I know you're right. But then she said, but the way you say it, and it hit me. And I still think I'm right. But, you know, we have to be reminded, being right is not always loving. But to be loving is to be right. And it doesn't matter how much I feel I'm right, how much I know I'm right, in comparison to what was given to before me, all that was not a priority. My wife, the relationship, the face in front of me, that is my priority. Relationships, they matter. And really, my sharing to this point, which I hope for us to do, is really to rethink our priorities. That it's time for us to draw our attention back to the importance of relationships. And so in a family, this morning, I appeal to you. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Parents, love your children. Children, love your parents. And not only that, because you know when Jesus gave the he said, what is the commandment? Love your family as yourself. No, he said, love your neighbor. And so we realize that, hey, this extension of love towards your relationships is not just confined within family. It has to go beyond whoever God gives you and sends along your way, like the Good Samaritan, your neighbor. And so you think, how have you been treating people in your life, social life, work life, employees, how you treat your employers, employers, how you treat your employees? Very important. But I tell you what also grieves me so much, you know, in my years of ministry, is that we forget that all these letters were written not to families, they're written to churches, to the family of God. We can say, yeah, we got to bring this attention back to the family, bring it back to our workplace, but what about the family of God? Is that a priority? All, if not most, of the letters are written to churches. How old is this church? How old is this church? I you can ask me. 33, 34? 34. Okay, 34 years. Now, the whole point why I'm asking is that if 34 years is not a short time. 34 years is a lot of time to create a lot of opportunities for misunderstanding, for offenses, for wrong things to be said, to be misunderstood. for hurt, for brokenness, for distance. That's a lot of time. But how much of those 34 years have we spent drawing their attention back to the building of those relationships, to the loving of those relationships? How many people are built up because of you? How many people are put down because of you? It's an important question. You know, sometimes being so busy, even with our lives, even with church ministry, some things we move to the back burner. And some of the relationships that God has given to us, we move it further off, even still taking it off the burner. You know what happens when you take things off the burner? They get cold. Relationships can grow cold. Now, not to say that all these goals that we have, they're not important, but it should never compromise on that that truly matters. You know, some people are used to saying, wow, loving is hard. Yeah, it's hard. It is hard. But at this time, I want to choose to remind you something that Paul also knows, that he wrote to Philemon. He knows, hey, Philemon, this restoration is not easy. It's not going to be easy. But in verse 21, he says this something very beautiful. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you. I tell you all these things, knowing that you will do even more than what I say. Wow. Confident of your obedience. And you're thinking, Paul, are you confident in Philemon being obedient to you? No. Paul has already forgone his authority to instruct Philemon. He said, I have the right to instruct you, but no, I appeal to you instead. So, what obedience is he confident of? Remember, Paul knows that Philemon is loving and faithful to the Lord. The confidence that he places is in Philemon's obedience to Christ. And Paul is trying to say, you know, you do this not because you do it for me. You do it because you love Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is where we draw strength from the Lord. The love that we give to others, we draw from the Lord. We love because why? Because he first loved. Not because you are worth loving, you know. I'm sure some of you are. Bear with me. It's tough. We love because he first loved us. You know, when Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon with a letter, he was not just sending back a letter. What he was doing was creating a moment for two brothers to make a choice. He was sending them back an opportunity to choose love over hurt, to choose forgiveness over offense, to choose restoration over distance. It was a choice given to them for the priority of relationships. But the question now is not, why would Philemon choose? The question today, this morning, right here, right now, is why will you choose? What will you choose? You know, I want to leave those words on the screen because even right now, as we talk about relationships, in distance, hurt, and brokenness, I'm sure there are some faces that come to your mind. But more than those faces should also come the heart to choose. All things are possible through Christ. That is the gospel. And we don't love because people are easy to love. We love because he first loved us. And if you find yourself lacking the strength to make certain choices, then think of the cross once again. Because I'm going to share with you, I'm sure you know the gospel, and let me remind you what the gospel is all about in a nutshell. God loves us through the forgiveness of sins. So, in spite of what you are, he loves you so that you can love him and others in spite of what they are. Can I repeat this again? This is a gospel. God loves you in the forgiveness of your sins in spite of what you are, so that you can love him and love others in spite of what they are. That is the gospel. That is gospel love, but not just gospel love, that is gospel living.
something that we have to choose.
Church, I think it's always time for us to rethink certain priorities, but even more, to bring our relationships back to the front burner. You know, some of you, and I know this, you love the Lord very much, and the love of the Lord burns bright and hot, a flame in the center of your heart. But that flame has to warm up the hearts of those around you also. It's something that we cannot forget to do. So this morning, I'm going to ask us to go into prayer. But really, I want to bring us into a moment before the Lord to love and to respond, not by our strength, but by the power of the cross, to that which matters now more and most. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. You know, so often, church, we want to achieve to do the right things that we forget that the way we go about doing them may be wrong. Using what we think is objective, what is the right, is not an excuse of how we can treat one another. Church, this morning is a moment that the Lord has given to us to make a choice to what He values and treasures with us and with each other. No longer do we desire to be cold to those around us. Holy Spirit, help us. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, even as we uncover your will, your concern in the book of Philemon, in this letter, personal letter, Lord Father, we are reminded of where you want us to draw our attention to. It is no longer again to ourselves, to what we want to do, but what you want to see done through us. Lord, the love that you give us was not meant just to remain in us. It's meant to work in us, work for us, but most importantly, to work through us. And this is what we ask for you this morning, O Holy Spirit. There are names, faces, relationships that we know need attention. But you are the God who can restore and draw all things. Give us that heart of the peacemaker. Give us that heart of the Lord. Give us the heart of the Holy Spirit, which is love. Yes, Lord, I know right now many of us, we have a lot of pain, disappointments, expectations not met, many concerns. But Lord, draw us back to that one priority, love. So Lord, to that, we ask for your hand of restoration even right now. It may not come from the outside, but at least, Lord, we know that it can come from within first. We thank you, Lord, for your warmth, your love, your work. In Jesus' name we pray.